We're on page 4 of lesson 13, notes on 1 Corinthians 13, love and forgiveness. Last time we left off at the top of the page, number 1, and we said what do you need? Page 4, top of the page.
Okay.
Next, that's it.
I was lost last time.
Anybody need a page 4? Okay. Here Paul gives the idea of the perfect faith spoke of in Matthew 17:20. Who remembers Matthew 17:20, what it was about? Probably not the best thing to ask a church that's got more people over 50, but who remembers? Matthew 17:20. Remember, he was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration where he came down and his apostles couldn't remove the demon that was in that young man that was being thrown into the fire, right? And that's called the perfect faith. Why was it called the perfect faith? First, let's turn here. Matthew 17:20. We're just going to need a place to kick off. Let's kick off there. Matthew 17:20. I'll read it. So Jesus said to them, first in 19, the disciples came and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them in 20, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's perfect faith, moving mountains in your life. And why would that be called a perfect faith? Yeah.
Entirely.
Yep.
Yeah,
but it's not just God's. Your faith is perfect in the sense being that you have all the power you need to move mountains in your life, and the only thing that stops you is unbelief. And it doesn't mean as believing Christians that we're in unbelief. We walk in a state of it. Unbelief generally happens when adversity hits and you haven't been holding on to God long enough. In other words, every day you get up, you should have a communication, and you should plug in to the spiritual realm and make that your default mode. Nobody's ever going to do it all the time. Only one person ever did it, and that was Jesus Christ. It's not that you do it all the time, it's that you remember to plug in and you remember to do it. Because when you do that, and the proof of that, you can prove it in your own life. How many times in faith have you faced something and the outcome was wonderful? And that's perfect faith. Why? Because you faced something that if you weren't saved, the results would have been altogether different. You would have had a bad attitude. You'd have been mumbling about all that money for months or years. or you'd have been mumbling about, why did it happen to me? All of that stuff is taken away in perfect faith. Perfect faith is faith that believes. And we all have perfect faith in that regard. Why?
Because he gives it to us.
Yes, it's a gift, right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. Not of yourself, it's that at least any man should boast. So the point is that we do have perfect faith, and what's the benefit of what's the benefit of knowing that our faith really, as far as working in our lives, is perfect? What's the benefit of it?
Because we approach things with the right attitude.
That's true. Yep. What else?
Regardless of what happens, everything is going to work out.
Okay, can somebody give me a Bible verse that backs that up?
Romans 8:20.
Yeah, I'm looking for something that's more up front. It says it exactly. Says it. Starts with I can.
Do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay. That's what it means, right? See, all you guys need is a little primer. That's all. A little lead, right? So that means that as a believer, I can do all things. And if you look at the word all in the Koine Greek, the word means without exception. And that verse fits in everything that says all Mostly, I can't say for everything, but mostly, that's what it means. Because God's will and God's commandments are absolute. You either do them or you don't do them. You're either saved or you're lost. You either have perfect faith or you don't. And by the way, there is no such thing as partial faith. Why? Just thought of that. Just came to me.
Because you either have it or you don't.
You either have it or you don't. You can't, it's sort of like trying to be a believing Christian and having one foot in Christianity and the other foot in the world or the other foot in the little kingdom of I. You're going to trip. You're not going to fall. So you can't have it both ways. That's called commitment. And your commitment to Christ is either, you're either in or you're out. He says you're either for me or against me. Doesn't say you're for me on Thursdays and Fridays, but Mondays and Tuesdays you're on your own. Yeah, day off. He doesn't say that. Yeah, Wink, what were you going to say?
Yeah, I was going to say that the verse that I thought was good, not the one you were looking for, which is Matthew 11:28.
Yes.
Where he says, come unto me. This is Christ. Yeah. This always, I always go with this.
Yep.
When something bugging me or I've got a problem or mm-hmm. I sinned or something, right. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's talking about sin there.
Yeah.
We're not flying around in that sense. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when I feel a heavy burden, I say, well, this isn't Christ. Mm-hmm. This is somebody else's land.
Yeah, burden. Exactly. So we understand that that's perfect. And then we're in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 8:26. Matthew 8:26. Is this the same thing? No, this is walking on water. Go ahead, Jerry. Take it up to 24 to 26.
Okay. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm.
Okay, so what was he insinuating in that verse? What was the insinuation?
They could have stopped
the storm, right?
Well, look at the verse 27. That tells you, look at their reaction there.
Read it.
He says, in a minute, somebody goes out and says, he's still, and everything's calm, and all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm.
And that changed your whole attitude right there. And then, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Even the wind and the waves of man.
Mm. Yeah.
So they have not even come close to understanding the power that they have.
Yeah.
No, and they didn't understand the power that he had.
Yeah. Right.
They and let me ask you the question: how many of us really do the same thing? How much of it do we understand? How much of his power do we actually use? The Holy Spirit's been putting something on my heart called hidden treasure. And it's either that or spiritual hoarding, one or the other. But the point of it is, all of us have a treasure chest of power and resources that we barely touch. We barely touch them at all. Why? Because if we're walking in the Spirit, we go to that treasure trove. But if we don't walk in the Spirit, what are we walking in? You're walking with a carnal attitude, and in doing that, you have no treasure there. The treasure chest that was there wasn't even treasure; it was fool's gold. It was fool's gold. And so, when you, who is it? Okay. So the treasure trove that we have, that's based on Christ's sacrifice for us and calling us into his kingdom. So we have that. We're indwelt with the Spirit of God. We have to always remember who we are in Christ, because we have all of this in Christ.
That's Tim.
Okay.
It's Tim.
Better safe than sorry. Okay, so now let's look at a question. Let's move on. The term move mountains is a metaphor. What does it mean in your life? Moving a mountain, that's what that verse in Matthew 17:20. What does it mean to move mountains? It's a metaphor when Jesus said that, of course. What does it mean in your life personally? Go ahead, give it a shot.
Giving you the attitude that you can do it.
Giving you the attitude that you can do it. Okay, attitude is a good one. I'll write this stuff down. Attitude. What were we going to say?
Oh, just every day. Well, look, Jesus tells us every day you'll have trials and tribulations. So mm-hmm. whatever that tribulation
adversity.
Is, adversity. Yeah. Anything.
Okay.
But we can't move mountains on our own. We have to mm-hmm. have the help of the Lord.
Can somebody give me a Bible verse to what David just said? We can't move mountains on our own. We need to have Jesus.
Yeah, Proverbs 3:5.
That's true, but that's not the verse that really backs it up, that we have the power, and we don't have the power without him. Which one is it? What's the verse? It's a parable. It's the parable of the vine. What does he say in the parable of the vine? What does he say? I am the vine, you are the branches, and what? You can do nothing. See, that's the Bible verse that backs that up, okay?
Isaiah 41:10.
Oh, yes, read it. Read it.
What, teach this class today? Gee, she's right on today. For Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the same chapter, verse 13 says, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you.
Yes, so we have all those promises, and so just from what our sister read, you can understand that you have the power of God. He's in you, and he's working in you. And that means that you can move mountains in your life. Doesn't mean the mountains are going to actually move. It's a metaphor, and we need to understand that. And a lot of people will take metaphors and turn them into something that's possible, and other people will look at a metaphor and say, well, it doesn't actually mean that, and never explain it. You have to understand what it means in order for you to get an application out of it. How would you apply that to your life? Or how, better, even another question, how could you apply the metaphor that you can move mountains in your life? How could you do it? What's the first requisite?
Faith, trust.
Faith, trust, yeah, belief, right?
Yeah.
And then what else?
Proverbs 3:5.
That's trust, right? You have to do it. You have to do it.
It's girding your loins.
Yeah. You know what happens? How many times have you looked like the deer looking in the headlights? By the way, nobody understood that. I looked that up once. You know why a deer does that at night when you shine light on them and they freeze? Because they have so much stimulus, that stimulus is coming at them, they don't know how to react. So they just stand there. They freeze. That's the reason why they do that. Mm-hmm. We do the same thing with adversity. Uh-oh.
It's the
what now, coach? Right? So the point is you shouldn't do that. As a believing Christian, what you should do is you should say to yourself, I have the power to move mountains in my life, so I have this adversity come up, and let's see. Oh yeah, I've had a lot of things come up in my life. I've had people at school bother me. I've had all these other things happen in my life. I got over them. Why? Because God got me through them, so he'll get me through this. That's how you do it. That's how you apply it. And then you face it head on.
Well, self-talk, you've got to remind yourself almost, well, you do it verbally.
Yeah.
You know? Remind yourself of whose you are.
Yeah, who you belong to. That's another good thing. You really should do that. You should always remember who you belong to. You don't belong to your mama, and you don't belong to your daddy. You belong to God. Whether you're saved or not saved, right? Right? What does Ezekiel 18:4 say?
All souls are mine.
Go ahead.
Is that the one?
Yeah.
All souls are mine. The
soul that sinneth shall die. That's it. All souls are mine. He owns all of us. So you need to call on him as his child in order to
like the men in the boat. you got to give them a little credit because they realized that Jesus could save them, and they asked him to save us, right?
But somebody could argue saying, well, they had no other card to play. It was either that or drown. So they did, right?
But they knew he could save them.
Yeah, but I base it on the idea of what Winks said. The next verse says, who is this man? Yeah. They didn't know he could do that.
Why did they say, save us, Lord?
Because maybe they figured something else, but they didn't think he was going to be able to change the weather.
Redirected their attention.
Yeah, redirected their attention, yeah. So they got it right by calling him Lord. They realized who he was. Yeah. They just had no clue that he had the power to stop the weather. Just like we have no clue of the power that's in us until we exercise it. I've seen over the years Jerry exercise her faith and come in. She doesn't walk. She levitates. It's because she's so filled with joy. She's so filled with joy because she's overcome something in her life that was troubling her. And that's really how faith works. So now she has a maturity because now she can look back. It's like anything else. When you handle things and you handle things and you go through your life for a period of time and you handle them, when stuff comes up, I mean, at our age, we've handled a lot of stuff. But we look at our two sisters over there, they're just starting out. So to them, they can have faith, but they may not be able to apply it the way we do, or maybe they do it better, either way, because they haven't the experience of life to fall on. But we should know better, especially knowing Christ. And you read Isaiah 4:10, and we gave Philippians 4:10. So that answered the question. Here's another question. What are some applications we can use to grow our faith? Answer, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Let's start there. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Julie in the back.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deed before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory. They have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly.
Okay, so what's the, we're looking for an application. What's the application in that you could draw from that if you read that? What do you think, Tim?
Don't gloat about giving to the needy.
Okay, why?
Because that's being selfish. So it's all about you at that point, and not about the Father.
What's one word that defines that?
Pride.
Pride, right? Good answer. And being humble, what is the whole point in being humble and not prideful? What is the purpose of that? God has a purpose for it. What is it, do you think?
You're putting Christ first.
Yep. That's true. That's true.
We're showing that we are in the image of Christ.
That's true. It's a big sin killer. Did you know that? It kills sin. Pride is the opposite of humble. It's a sin killer. And so that's the reason why he says to be humble. And if you're going out saying, hey, I've actually witnessed people. They claim to be Christians. I don't know that for sure, but they were upset because the church was buying, not in this church, by the way, they were upset because the church was buying chairs and they wouldn't get the color they wanted.
That's a real sign of flesh.
Yeah, I'm telling you it is. That's a there you go, there's flesh. See, Wink's been in churches like that too, so there's a lot of churches where pride is really the call of the day, and humility is what brings it down. And how do we, what's a good way for us to learn more about being humble? What's a good way to do that?
Serve others.
Serve others.
I was going to say, remember that Jesus humbled himself.
Yeah, but how could you use that for yourself?
Get out of your comfort zone.
Get out of your comfort zone. What else?
Yeah.
Because you have to think more of other people than you do yourself. That's really the whole secret to it. You know, how many times does somebody ask you to do something and you look at your watch and say, I got 20 minutes, and what are you thinking about? You're thinking about yourself. Even if it costs you something. And you know something, when we do something for people and it costs us something, that's really being humble. Anybody can open a door for somebody. I was at the grocery store and, oh, let me open a door for you. That's not being humble. Being humble is saying to the lady that's scraping pennies at the cash register to pay her bill, is saying to the cash register, what does she owe you? And then paying it for her. That's being humble and not saying another word about it. That's being humble. Because when you start thinking of other people, all of a sudden you realize that you're really nothing. And isn't that what John the Baptist said? What did he say? He must
increase.
So in doing that, what happens? What happens? When you're doing that, you're getting rid of self. That is the process of being conformed. The whole reason we're being conformed to the image of Christ is so that we'll be ready for heaven, because we'll be more Christ-like. And again, the standards here, that's what we shoot for. No one ever gets there, but that's what we shoot for. But everything that comes in your life is part of that confirmation process. There's nothing that God ever put in your life just to punish you, because he wouldn't do it. And there's nothing God put in your life that you can't handle. All of it's true. And because of that, humbling yourself, if you learn to humble yourself or act humbly or in a humble manner, that confirmation process is less difficult. It's less difficult to swallow. It's less difficult to handle. Because why? Because you're doing it on your own. Let me ask you a question. What's the purpose of teaching these children or these young women? What's the purpose of it? What is Julie's purpose what is any parent's purpose in training their children? What's the purpose of it?
Teach them right from wrong.
What?
Teach them right from wrong.
Teach them right from wrong? Yeah.
Give them a firm foundation.
A firm foundation?
To grow in Christ.
To grow in Christ. What else?
To prepare them.
There it is. That's all we do. We're preparing them. All those things you said are the adjectives that describe preparing them. We prepare them. And that's what God's doing with us. He's preparing us. And how many times raising children, how many times have you had to do things that were, you had to put things in their lives that were very difficult? I said, you're not going. And if you do this, if you keep it up, I'm going to take your phone for a week. You know how that'll paralyze your life? So I would stop it if I were you. And see, what you do is you're teaching them to be responsible, but in the process of it, you're helping them to grow. That's exactly what Christ is doing in your life right now. But we don't look at it that way. We look at it as adversity. But in what does Philippians 1:29 say, Wink? You remember that verse? Somebody help him. That's a verse talking about adversity you should have in the top of your head.
For it has been granted.
It's on this sheet.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Granted unto you to suffer.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Read it, please.
For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake.
What does that mean to you?
Granted. No, it doesn't say.
That's the word. And if you look it up in the Koine Greek, it's also called gifted.
Yes.
Gifted. Yes. So we have to understand that what God is doing to us in our confirmation, we do with our children. There's no difference. And so we like children, and children rebel, do they not?
Yeah.
Don't we do the same thing? Every sin is an act of rebellion, right? And yet in his loving kindness, he says, come out of it or I'll take you out of it, just like a loving father would. You either do it on your own, you know it's wrong, the Spirit is inside of you, convicting you of that wrong. If you don't correct it, I will. And don't we tell our kids that? If you can stop this and there's no recourse, but if you don't cut it out, you're going to pay a price. And they either do or don't. In other words, I'm trying to equate what we do with children to what God is trying to do with us. We call it sanctification. That is to make us fit for heaven. And we do it with children, and we call that child raising, but it's the same purpose, making them fit for the future.
Very good. Yeah, that's great. That's great.
Okay. So that's one. Let's look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Julie on the table. Oh, wait. So 16:17.
I'll wait for the pages to put
down. Yeah.
Romans 10:16-17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Okay, we're talking about applications to grow our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. What's the application? How does that work with application? How does hearing the word of God, what applications do you get out of it? For example, a sermon last week. don't raise any hands. I'm just making a rhetorical statement, okay? Last week, what was the message last week? I don't have my bulletin here. It was the Holy One, right? So what application can you remember that you took out of that message and you applied to your life? And there was a lot of applications in that message. It was about righteousness. It was about holiness. It was about ways that we are holy, the things that we do. When we forgive, it's holy. When we repent, it's holy. When we worship God, that's a form of holiness. Of all the applications that were given in the message, the question you should ask yourself is, last week on the Holy One, which is really, I am holy, you be holy. I mean, that's a command. How many of those applications did I use, or did I come up with my own that I used on the Holy One? And then put a period there. Now, just that's a thought. Now, the backup to that thought is this. The backup to that thought is this. If you just went to the church and you just heard the message and you left without an application, then what does James say about that? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So in other words, when people go to church just to hear a message and then they go home, it's almost like they fulfilled some sort of ceremonial religious duty.
Yeah.
Okay, I went to church. And how many times have you heard people say to that? Oh, I go to church all the time. I got my God, you got your God. I go to churches. And there's no application to it. If you don't have application, the Bible is useless. It does you no good at all. There are men who have spent decades studying, learning the Bible, but they never use it. Did them no good. You have to use it. That's the whole point of it. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I had, and again I go to my two sisters, Wendy and Jerry. They went to church. How many of us went to church? You go to church, it's a birthright religion. Catholic, Protestant, whatever it is, you go to church, it's your birthright religion. And you say, oh yeah, I know God, I love Jesus, I do this, but you don't know anything about him. Why? Because you've never tried anything. You don't know what you have in Christ because you don't know who Christ is. You just know him as an ideology. You just know him as a religious thing. But when you get down to the root grass of it you see that you can know God and you can know him through experience, not just through hearing. You never know God through hearing. You only know him through experience. And that's what people miss the most. That's why I've had people leave the church. They said, you know, Pastor, I love you. You're a great preacher, but I don't like topical preaching. I like expository preaching. And I would stop them and I would say to them, well, then come to a Bible study. Expository preaching is no different than topical preaching, except expository preaching doesn't have many applications to it. It's all about breaking the words apart. We do that in a Bible study. And you can ask questions, but if a guy's, if a preacher's an expository preacher, he's not. You're not going to stand up and say, hey, excuse me, Pastor, what did that mean, what you just preached? You're not going to do that. But in a Bible study, you can do that. And it's exactly the same thing. We're reading verses. I'm breaking down the verses, which is expository, parsing them, and you guys are coming up with the answers. That's expository Bible study. Topical Bible studies is basically the same. You do the same thing. You break down a verse a little bit, but the emphasis isn't on.
You got a general topic.
Yeah.
You're pulling scripture.
Exactly, and the emphasis is on application. Taking a verse like, I can do all things through Christ, and you can say you could exposit on all of those things, or you can just use it as a general jumping off point. I can do all things. Who's I? Me. Who's me? A child of God, a Christian, a believing Christian, somebody who made a commitment, a lifelong commitment to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's next? Can do. I can. It says it here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You could go on and on, but in none of that is there any really good applications. Topical is altogether different. I can do all things through Christ. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to you? And you guys will tell me. If I was up there preaching and I'd say, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. There's nothing I can't do. Lord, you brought, and the Bible says that I can do nothing without him, so if I have him, it just stands to reason I can do all things. I can go to work and face my boss, who's being mean-spirited to me. I can go to my bank and say, you know, I'm broke here, and I need some money, but you know what, I'm going to get through it, because I have the faith that God is going to do it. I can do all things. See, all that is application. That's really what the Bible is about. It's not about just explaining it. That's a Bible study. Now, there are people that would disagree with me, and brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, and I'd say, well, you can think that. But in my view, if you're not learning how to apply what's in this book, you're hearers or you're readers only. You're not actual doers of the word. It's doers of the word that really understand God's word. You'll never understand comfort until you lose a loved one. You'll never understand it. You'll never understand pain until you something terrible happens to you, and the doctors can only do so much, but you get this sudden understanding that Jesus is there to help you get through it. And sometimes, isn't that all we need? Isn't it better if somebody just shuts up and just holds us and just lets us get through it, helps us to get through it just by holding us or gives us a phone call? I can't tell you how many times I call people and say, how did you do that? How did you know I was going through what I'm going through? I said, you were on my heart. I gave you a call. All of that is application. It's not about knowledge. You can have all the knowledge in the world, and it means absolutely nothing without application. All right, let's move on. That's Romans. Let's go to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Tim, give us a second to get there. 5:16. 16 to 18.
Okay. Galatians 5:16-18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Okay. So when he talks about 17, he's saying that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Is that not true? Don't you feel that battle going on every day? You know, one part of you want the carnal attitude says, you know what's wrong with that? And the spiritual attitude says, Galatians so-and-so says there's something wrong with that. So that's the battle that goes on. And then it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, what does it mean to you to be led by the Spirit? Somebody give me an example of being led by the Spirit.
It convicts you if you're thinking something wrong or doing something wrong. It will convict you to really backhand.
That's true. That's a negative form of being led. In other words, it's negative in the sense that you're doing something that's sinful and he's convicting you of it. So it leads you to repentance.
Right.
So that, yeah.
I had a situation, I had a lady come in to the credit union and I could see what was going on about being distressed and everything, and I told her to, I asked her a question, I don't even know where the questions came from, but it was setting up red flags everywhere. I've never asked people these questions, ever before. And I told her to go think about it. I said, go home, go think about it. I'm not doing anything until I hear back from you. And when she left my office, I felt the need to pray for her. And I just put my head down and I just prayed for her. She did end up coming back in and I really don't want to do it because I think she's being scammed. But I never asked those questions of anyone. And I sat there and they just kept coming. And I just let it go. And the answers that she was giving me was not really the ones that I wanted to hear.
That's a form of being led, absolutely.
Yeah,
somebody
yeah.
else. I said something to you today. Remember, this morning you were saying, well, I think we should do this, I'll do this or I'll do that. And I said, maybe we should wait to be led. No, was it you? No, it was Pam. Pam and I were talking about something. She said, well, I'll do this and I'll do, I said, why don't you wait till you're led? That's it. So how, in that regard, how is that being led? What were you going to say?
Well, no, I was going to say something different. I was going to say feeling strong urge to give someone a track.
Bingo. Talking to somebody, giving somebody a track, changing directions. You usually go home one way, going another way, right? Picking up a phone to make a phone call, right? Talking to people that you would normally wouldn't talk to. And you know what happens is when you do that and you are, and you should be led, whatever, is there anything you can't be, is there anything that you shouldn't let God lead you by? Is there anything? I'm not talking about sin. Is there anything, is there any godly thing that you shouldn't be led by? Anything?
I'm a little confused as to the way you...
In other words, is there, and you go through your life, can God lead you through every single part of your life or not? And I know he can do it, but is that something that he does? Does he lead you to the office? Does he lead you to the grocery store? Does he lead you? Can you be led by God?
I think if you ask and you're looking for it, yes.
What if you're not? When you're led, you're not really looking for it. When you're led, you're what? You're going through your day, and all of a sudden, he's speaking to you.
Yeah.
And when he speaks to you, that's being led. You just follow it. You remember the story I told you, and I still do it to this day. I go in sometimes, there's a bunch of bananas, I like a certain type of banana. Lord, would you help me with a banana? And he does. And I can tell you, 99% of the time, it's exactly the banana that I'm looking for. We have to understand something. Everything you do in life is you're led by something. You're either led by your carnal mind or you're led by your spiritual mind, period. There's no third base, and everything is led by that. When I get up in the morning, well, I want a cup of coffee, okay? Well, that's a physical thing. You could say that's flesh. Sure, I want a cup of coffee. But when I'm when I have the coffee, I also want to read the newspaper and find out if I lost any money. That's not it. That's not being led. That's the flesh saying, I want to see. Why? It's all about you. So the way you know you're being led is that mostly it's about things, it's about you, and it's about things you want to do instead of things that you should be led to do. Doesn't mean you're not going to do them. It simply means that you're giving it over to God. You're saying, okay, Lord, you lead and I'll follow. Remember the choreographer? God is the great choreographer, and all we are is dancers on a bit stage, as Shakespeare said, for 15 minutes. And our lives are like a shutter's weevil, that fast. And we're dancing. Before the worlds were formed, God put every person, every thought, every heartbeat, every breath, everything in all of us. And all we do is from being a child, I think about holding little Talia, yeah. Holding that little girl, thinking to myself, that's what I was thinking. God knew before the worlds were formed, this beautiful little baby would be here, and everything that ever will happen in her life has already been laid out, and all she's going to do is dance through it. That's it. And so if you're dancing, God has to lead. If you want to end up with the crown of life, you really have to let God lead your life and direct it and just follow it, good, bad, or indifferent. And it's really simple to do. You know why? Because before you were saved, even then he was leading your life. But think about all the mistakes you made. Think about all the things that you did that were worthless. And then think about after you're saved and how everything changed. All of a sudden you saw value in things that before you thought were really stupid. Right? That's how it works. Okay, so be led. All right, we'll close here.